You're listening to the Seabreeze Church Podcast.
Well, good morning. It's great to be with you guys. Like Dale said, my name's Elliot. I'm the Connection Pastor here, and we are in this series of messages that we've titled Revive. Now, in sports, there's a saying that most games are won or lost before the players ever take the field. And what this saying is pointing to is it's pointing to the importance of preparation. Just take football, for instance. In football, there's film study that needs to take place. There's practice that needs to happen. There's game planning that the coaches need to do and the players need to be aware of, all to get ready for the game. But there's also another really important part of preparation beyond just the study and the drills that the players run. And that is the strength and conditioning program that the players engage in order to get ready for the season and then in order to weather all the physical strain of going through a season. And because of this, universities invest millions of dollars in their athletic training programs for their athletes. They spend a ton of money getting their athletes ready for these programs. Now, this wasn't always the case. There was a time, specifically in college football, when coaches thought that strength training was a bad thing. They thought that if a player lifted weights and they trained physically, that what would happen was the player would put on mass and they would lose mobility and flexibility and they wouldn't be able to play and perform the way that the coach wanted them to. So the coaches said, no strength training. But then in the 1950s, this started to shift. And in 1957, there was a gym owner in the state of Louisiana named Alvin Roy. And when he returned from the war, he had served over in Europe. He came back and he opened a gym and he started to see the benefits of strength training. And he went to the coach at Louisiana State University and he pitched an idea to do strength training. Now, LSU had a new coach. The coach had been there for 3 years. He had just gone through 3 losing seasons. So he knew his job was on the line. So he's desperate to try anything, even to go against the kind of the orthodox methods of you don't do weight training. So when Alvin Roy comes to him and says, hey, I've got this idea. What if we do strength training for the players in order to get them ready for the season? So this coach was desperate after 3 losing seasons, and he decided to try something new. So they implemented this training program. The very next year, 1958, LSU went undefeated, and they were voted national champions. 3 years, losing season, implement weight training, suddenly they're national champions. After that, strength training has taken off in college athletics. I mean, it is huge now. They say that when you hire a new coach, specifically when you hire a new football coach, most important hire is who your football coach is. The second most important hire is who the strength coach is going to be. Everybody agrees that in sports, this is critically important. Like the saying goes, most games are won or lost before the players ever take the field. And it's really similar in the Christian life. So over the last few weeks in this series, Revive, we've been looking at this offer that Jesus gives, this invitation that Jesus gives. We come to him in repentance, we ask for forgiveness of our sins, we start to follow him, and then he invites us to live a completely different life, a new way of life, completely different than the way that we've lived. And so let me read it. This invitation from Jesus in Matthew 11 that we've been looking at. Jesus says this. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice that Jesus says, learn from me. And the learning that he's talking about here, this is not academic knowledge. The learning, it's more like training for a sport. It's like training that happens when you get your body involved in order to learn something new. And when it comes to training, when you dedicate yourself to training, it opens a whole set of abilities that you didn't have before. There are skills that you acquire. There are things that you can do as a result of training that before the training, you wouldn't have been able to do those things. Right now, in our family, 2 of our kids are learning to play piano. And part of them learning to play piano is practicing. They have to sit down, and it's not just can they read the sheet music, but they've got to figure out how to take what's on the sheet and then kind of transfer it through their body and get their muscles involved and begin to play. And so they have this regular routine of practicing this. Now, for me, I am smarter than my kids. I have more muscle coordination than my kids have, but I can't play piano. And it's not an issue of ability, it's an issue of training. I don't train. And because I don't take the time to practice and train, I don't have that skill. So whenever you train, whenever you practice, whenever you engage your body in learning something new, there's a whole set of abilities that you can do that you didn't have before. And it's the same with this new way of life that Jesus invites us into. This growth that he wants for us, this new life that he invites us into, it doesn't just magically happen. Jesus doesn't say, come to me and I'll do all the work. He says, come to me and learn. Come to me and train. There's training and disciplines and habits and patterns that we engage in that help us learn this new way of life that he invites us into. Our bodies have to get involved. Otherwise, we're not going to learn his ways. Now, training, any kind of training that you do in life, it always requires two types of disciplines. Disciplines of abstaining and disciplines of engaging. Abstaining is when you say no to something. Engaging is when you add something new. Any kind of training, whether it's sports training, whether it's learning to play the piano, whether it's training for the Christian life, it always involves these. There are habits and patterns and things on our schedule, the use of our time, that we have to say no to in order to learn and add new habits and new patterns and new way of doing things so that we can gain some new skill. There's always an abstain and an engage. And the abstain, the reason you abstain from something is to make room in order to add something new, in order to add and engage discipline. So there's always this both taking place at the same time in order to grow, in order to gain a new skill. And if we're going to learn the way of Jesus, we have to do both of these. We have to both abstain and engage. So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at disciplines of abstaining, and then next week we're going to look at disciplines of engaging. So again, both of these are taking place at the same time, but we're going to break this into kind of a two-part. Today's part one, we're going to look at abstaining, and then next week we're going to look at part two, which is engaging. And today as we look at the disciplines of abstaining, we're going to talk about why we do them, what they are, and then also some outcomes, some things that you'll experience if you choose to do these. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Peter gives us an important reason why we would choose these disciplines of abstaining. This is what he says. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." Now, the Greek word here for abstain, Peter wrote this in Greek, so the Greek word here for abstain means to hold yourself back from. So you're holding yourself back from something. The word picture, the word is also used to describe the function of the collarbone. The collarbone holds the shoulder separate from the chest. So as we think about this, these disciplines of abstaining and what this could look like in our lives, another image for us that I think is kind of a helpful picture to imagine what we're doing when we're abstaining for something is to think of the move of a stiff arm in football. When an offensive player pushes away the defensive player who's trying to tackle him. So let me just kind of, to get this image in our mind, let me just show you a video real quick of what a proper stiff arm looks like. So let's play this video.
Drive starts at the one and looking for a little breathing room, and they get that in. Plenty more. Derrick Henry still going. Stays in bounds. He might go 99 yards for the touchdown. Unbelievable.
So that's a proper stiff arm. That's how you stiff arm. It's not weak. It's not passive. You know, sometimes even the word abstain, sometimes when we think of that word, you know, just think, you know, you're at a party and somebody offers you something. You're like, no, you know, it's like, what, you know, and they start making fun of you. We think of this as a weak thing. It's not a weak thing. It's a very strong thing. It's not something that you just passively, you know, put a weak arm out there with like a limp hand and you're like, no, no, no. With aggression, with strength, you're saying you're holding something back. This is not passive. This is not something that is done weakly. This is a very strong thing to do. And in this verse, we're told to abstain from sinful desires. Now, what's a sinful desire? This is really important. A sinful desire is a desire that has moved beyond God's design. Sinful desire is a desire that's moved beyond God's design. Because when God created us, he made us to live and thrive under his authority. And he gave us desires, desires that are good, desires that are necessary, desires that help us grow. They help us carry out our responsibilities, desires that when appropriately fulfilled can bring a measure of joy into our life. And each one of these desires that he gave us, they have a purpose to it. And because the desires have a purpose, that also means that there's a limit. There is an area within which the desire is fulfilling its purpose. But when it goes outside of its purpose, when it expands beyond that limit, then it becomes a sinful desire. So because of sin and the way that it's impacted us, these desires that we have, these good desires that God gave us, these desires can spread beyond the boundaries that God set. And what we start to think is we start to think that these desires, if I can fulfill my desires, if I can satisfy my desire in this area, well, then that's what real life is all about. We start to look to our desires to give us what, in fact, only God can give us. And so instead of benefiting us, what happens is these desires, they bring trouble, they bring destruction, like the verse says. They wage war against our souls. So for example, just take the desire to eat. Nothing wrong with the desire to eat. It's a legitimate desire. It's a good desire. It's a desire that helps you stay alive. If you're going to stay alive, if you're going to grow, if you're going to be healthy, you need the desire to eat. It's a good desire. It's a good desire to act upon. And that desire, it has a purpose. And because it has a purpose, it has limits. There's a point at which that desire is no longer fulfilling its purpose, when it's moved beyond the intended purpose and it becomes a destructive desire. So the desire for food, it can move beyond something that helps us stay alive and helps us stay healthy, and it can become something that we do to help us feel good, or it can become something that we do to respond to stress or pressure or something that we run to help our emotions in some way. And in those situations, the desire for food, outside of its intended purpose, it becomes gluttony. It becomes a sinful desire, a destructive desire. Another example would be the desire for money. The desire for money is not a sinful desire. It's a good desire. The desire for money motivates you to go and work. It motivates you to earn a profit so that you have what you need to provide for yourself and your family, and you have money to then bless other people and help move God's work forward. So in and of itself, the desire for money, it's not a sinful desire. But outside of its intended purpose, it can become greed. It can become a love for money. Instead of it being about, I need to have enough money so that I can handle my responsibilities and then also have enough to give and benefit other people, it becomes, I need money so that I can satisfy more of my desires. So I need more and more money, because if I have money, well, then the life that I want will be found. So it becomes greed. It becomes a love of money. It becomes a sinful desire. You say the same thing about the desire for sex. Inside of the boundaries that God set, it is a legitimate desire. But when it's outside those boundaries, it becomes a sinful desire. So with these disciplines of abstaining, when you practice a discipline of abstaining, what you're doing is you're learning to say no. You're holding back. You're stiff-arming a legitimate desire so that you can learn to say no to a sinful desire. So when you abstain, when you practice one of these disciplines, you're saying no to a legitimate desire, something that's good, something that God gave you. But in doing that, you're training yourself. You're learning so that you can say no to a sinful desire. And the reason is because these sinful desires that we have, they're consistently trying to step outside of the boundaries, to move beyond God's intended purpose, to convince us that satisfying them is really what we need, to look to them instead of God as we go through life. And the same muscle, just like with a stiff arm, the same muscle you use to say no to a legitimate desire is the same muscle you'd use to say no to a sinful desire. And we have to learn to say no to our desires and instead say yes to the life that God has for us. So we're saying no to something so that we can turn and say yes to what it is that God wants us to do. And if we don't say no, then we're not going to be free in order to do the things that God tells us to do. So let me list some of the disciplines of abstaining so we can start to understand what it is we're talking about when we say this. And again, as I go through this list, The disciplines of abstaining, it's not just saying no for the sake of saying no. It's saying no to something so that you can free yourself up to engage in something new. So you can add something to your life that will result in growth. So this list comes from a book called Spirit of the Disciplines. It was written by a man named Dallas Willard. And I'm gonna give the list of the disciplines of abstaining and then make a few comments on each one. But this is not gonna be an exhaustive study. So if you wanted to do more study on one of these, I'd encourage you to get the book and read these for yourself. And then if you have questions, ask those questions. So the first on the list is solitude. So if you're following along in your notes, this is on your notes. The first one is solitude. Solitude is purposefully abstain from human interaction. The idea of solitude is you choose to temporarily remove yourself from relationships with others. And one of the things that happens to us in life is we often don't think about how influenced we are by the crowd, how much of what we think and do and how we live life is based on what other people think and what they do and how they think life should be lived. And so it's in solitude that we kind of start to break free from the influence of the crowd, and we can begin to consider our relationship with God and what God wants us to do in different situations. So first is solitude. Another one is silence. Silence is when you close yourself off from sounds. So this could be various types of sounds. It could be just noise, it could be music, it could be words. And for us, there's the reality that there is a lot of comfort in sound. I mean, even in our house at night, we have 3 sound machines going so that we can sleep. There's a lot of comfort in sound. And when there's a lack of sound, it makes us uncomfortable. But with all this noise that's going on around us, it's hard for us to think. It's hard for us to ponder. It's hard for us to listen to what we really need to be listening to. So it's in the practice of silence, a discipline that gets you away from noise, where you're freeing yourself up to hear from God. Another one is fasting. Fasting is when you abstain from eating or drinking. And this is not fasting for health purposes. This isn't you have some medical procedure and the doctor wants you to fast and it preparation for that. This is the practice of saying no to our desire for food. And if you do that, you'll realize how strong the desire for food is. But you say no to the desire for food so that you can start to learn your need for God. The fourth one of these disciplines is frugality. Frugality is abstaining from unnecessary spending. You know, in our culture, especially in our kind of day and age and where we live, for us, money is often used to pursue happiness. And it, in a lot of ways, it traps us and it limits our lives and it consumes us. So when you practice this discipline, the discipline of frugality is you set limits on based on your income and based on what your needs are. You set limits on your spending and you don't go above what you need. And when you do that, it starts to free you up from the control of the desire for money, and it frees you up to begin to learn contentment, to be content what it is that God gave you. The next on the list is the discipline of chastity. Now, this is an old word. This is not a word that we hear often. And this word more captures a category of disciplines that you could include in this category. So it's not just one, but there are many different activities that could be included in this abstaining in the area of chastity. And the idea behind the word is you learn to say no to your sexual desires. And this includes both desires in our thought life and also desires in action. So it could be lust, it could be in the area of lust, it could be in the area of fantasy, and it could be also in the area of what we choose to act on. But we're learning to say no to our sexual desires. And the desire for sex, it's given to us by God. We're not animals, so it's not just some mere animal instinct that helps to make sure that we continue the species. That's not this desire that God has given us. It is a unique desire, and because of its good purpose, when this desire is allowed outside of its boundaries, it is also a uniquely destructive desire. So learning to say no to our sexual desires, whether we are married or not married, is critically important. So if you're single, if you're dating, engaged, divorced, any really relational category other than married, learning to do this is critically important. But that's also true for the married. Because for those who are married, within the marriage, There is an appropriate place for chastity. There's a need to abstain from stuff that causes lust for relationships outside of the marriage. And as you read through the Bible, you find the Bible does speak to an appropriate place where a married couple would abstain from sex within the marriage. But let me just note, kind of from a pastoral note, as I've worked with couples through the years, one of the things that I've found in working with couples and helping them with their marriages is most couples, they don't need to limit the amount of sex in the marriage. They actually need to increase the frequency for the benefit of the marriage. So as you consider this one, that's an important thing to remember when it comes to marriage. But the desire for sex is good, but outside of the boundaries, this desire is uniquely destructive, and so we need this discipline. Next discipline on the list is secrecy. In secrecy, you abstain from causing your good deeds to be known. Now, it's not wrong for other people to know about your good deeds, whether it's serving or whether it's generosity. It's not wrong. And actually, if you take following Jesus seriously, other people are going to know about the good things that you do. We're told to live our faith in front of other people. So people are going to know. But when this discipline comes in and when it's particularly helpful, there are times where our good deeds or our generosity, instead of it being motivated by love and being love for God or love for the other person, it can become a motivation to get attention. Or it can be a motivation to compete. And by doing more or better than somebody else, we're making ourselves look better than them. And so if that's what we're struggling with at a heart level, is those motivations to either get attention or to compete and look better than somebody else, then the discipline of secrecy is really helpful because it's helping us learn, again, we're really doing this out of love for another person. We're not doing this to be seen. So this is really dealing with the motivation of our heart. The last on the list is sacrifice. In sacrifice, this is the longest of the descriptions, you abstain from the possession of, or possession or enjoyment of what is necessary for your living. So you're abstaining from possessing something even at a basic need level. So I had frugality on the list earlier. The idea behind frugality is you limit yourself and you don't go above what you need. When it comes to sacrifice, you set the limits of what you need, and then you're sacrificing. You're intentionally going without. You're depriving yourself of a need so that you can learn to rely on God in that area. That's the discipline of sacrifice. Now, the idea behind all these disciplines, so I just listed seven. The idea is start by picking one. You know, if you start with all seven, that's going to be overwhelming. And you're probably going to get crushed and you're not going to get traction. The idea behind the disciplines is to help grow you. It's to stretch you. So start by picking one. And then do it in a way that's appropriately stretching. Just like if you go to the gym and lift weights, you want to do it in a way that's appropriately stretching. You don't want to get under the bench and all of a sudden max out on your first rep. That's not the goal here. The goal is to build up to it and to expand yourself. So pick one that's appropriately stretching. And it's also important to recognize, like I listed seven here. As I listed those, my guess is some of those, when I said them, you thought, there's no way I could do that. And then there's other ones that I listed, and you thought, oh, that's pretty easy. I'm already doing that. So what might be easy for you might be really hard for me. And what might be easy for me might be really hard for you. So instead of saying, okay, I'm going to take all seven of these and do them, start with one. Start with a one that's appropriately challenging for you, pick that, and then take that and begin to do that. And again, as we do these disciplines, next week we're going to look at the engage, but as we do these disciplines, we're saying no to a legitimate desire. It's not a passive thing, it's a strong thing. There's an intentionality, there's a strategy to this. We're saying no to a legitimate desire so we can learn to say no to a sinful desire. And then as we learn to say no to our desires, we're really helping ourselves be prepared to say yes to what God has for us. So it's like a stiff arm. It's saying no to something so that we can say yes to the things that God has for us. So let me list two kind of outcomes, two things you can expect to experience if you decided to engage in some of these disciplines of abstaining. So this is on the back of your message outline. So if you're following along, flip to the very back, and this is where these last two fill in the blanks are. The first thing you can expect over time to experience is you're going to be learning to rely on God. The disciplines of abstaining, one of the outcomes is you're learning to rely on God. Again, God created us with these desires, and these desires help us meet the needs that we have. But a desire crosses a boundary whenever we're convinced that we need that thing more than we need God. And when we choose to abstain from satisfying a desire, it helps us rely on God. Jesus modeled this for us. He gave us an example of this to follow when he fasted. In the Bible, there's a story about Jesus fasting for 40 days. And by the fact that he fasted for 40 days, that indicates that he probably had a regular practice of fasting, because you don't just start at a 40-day fast. You start at skipping a meal, and then a day, and then maybe 2 days, and then you expand it. And I've read about people that have done a fast like this. They've done it for 40 days without food. They still had water to drink, but they went 40 days without food, and they talked about that experience. So it's something that you build up to. But Jesus gives us an example. He fasts for 40 days, and then at the end of the fast, Satan comes and tempts him. And the way that Jesus responds is really informative for us. So Satan comes and he tempts Jesus. He tries to get Jesus to sin. And the first temptation Jesus faces is a temptation to turn a rock into bread. So Satan is coming to him and he's tempting him to use his power to satisfy his personal desires. So he's trying to get him to turn a rock into bread. And Jesus responds and he quotes a passage from the Old Testament. The verse that Jesus quotes, he says, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, this verse that Jesus quotes, it's from Deuteronomy chapter 8. So Jesus goes all the way back to this story in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, and he quotes this verse. So I'm going to read the whole verse that Jesus refers to and then kind of unpack why this is so important and how this has to do with the discipline of abstaining. It says this, it says, "He, God, humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." So in Israel's history, when they come out of Egypt, a period known as the Exodus, and they're beginning to head into the Promised Land, because of their disobedience, they end up wandering in the desert for 40 years. And so what God does while they're wandering in the desert is he removes the normal processes of getting food, the normal process of planting and harvesting and farming. He removes that, and he decides to go direct every day to meet their need for food. And there's around 2 million people in the desert at this period of time. So this is a large crowd of people. So what he does is he tells them that every morning, and he tells them this in advance and gives them instruction. He says, every morning when you wake up, there's going to be a dew on the ground, and in the dew, there's going to be this little seed, and you'll go out every morning, and you'll collect the seed, you'll grind it up, and then you'll make your food for the day. But the food is only good for one day. If you try to save it, if you try to build up a security blanket for yourself, a resource of food, it's going to rot, and it's not going to be good the next day. So every single day, they had to wake up and ask the question, did God meet our needs? Is God operating on our behalf? And he did this for 40 years. It's not just a one and done. It wasn't just like, hey, let me do this one time. I mean, over and over and over again, he's making this point. And it says, in this verse, it says he did this to teach them that their biggest need was not their bellies being full. Their biggest need was God operating on their behalf and learning how to rely on him. So in our modern day, this is a lesson that we also need to learn, because in our modern day, it's really easy to think that we don't need God. You know, we think when it comes to food, for example, you know, we often think that we've got the process of food production pretty well figured out. When you go to really any grocery store this afternoon, you're going to find food from all over the world available to us, more food than we could ever eat. When we're hungry, restaurants are open around the clock to give us a wide variety of food. So when it comes to food, we often start to think we really don't need God in this area because we've got it figured out. But this lesson that Israel learned, that Jesus spent 40 days reminding himself of, that his biggest need was God, is also a lesson that you and I need to learn. And it's through a discipline of abstaining, like fasting, where we're saying no to a desire for food. As we do that, it helps us learn to rely on God. Same thing that Jesus modeled, that Israel experienced, we can learn it as well through the practice of fasting. Now, for me, when I was taught to fast, I was also taught to fast and pray at the same time. So it's an abstain, saying no to the desire for food, and at the same time you're engaging in a practice, a discipline of prayer. So for me, if I fast, sometimes I'll have a passage of scripture that I'll pray through. And whenever those hunger pains come, I'll start to think through that and pray through that. But another way this looks for me is just, it's pretty simple. Sometimes, you know, my stomach will rumble, or I get, you know, the low blood sugar shakes, and I'll kind of start to get that. And I'll just say, it's in my mind if other people are around, because I don't want to bring attention to it. Or sometimes I'll even say it out loud for my own benefit. Say, God, right now, my body is telling me that my biggest need is food. My body wants food. But God, I want to learn to rely on you. So would you help me to learn to rely on you? So you're taking the discipline, saying no to a desire, and in the process, it's helping you learn to rely on God. A second possible outcome of the disciplines of abstaining is you're preparing for growth. So it starts with learning to rely on God, and then you're preparing for growth. Now, God wants us to grow. We know this. God wants us to grow. But desires that are left unchecked, they're like weeds that spread in a garden. And weeds, what they do is they choke out the growth. The good that God wants to produce in our lives is choked out because of the weeds of desires. Jesus makes this point in a story that he tells called the parable of the sower and the seeds. And he talks about four different types of soil that seed is cast on. And the types of soil represent the responses of our hearts. And one of the ways that the heart responds is a heart is full of weeds. It's full of unchecked desires that end up choking out the fruit that could come as a result of that seed. So Jesus explains this. Mark chapter 4, verse 19, he says this. He says, "But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful." Just like with a garden, if you don't weed the garden, the weeds are going to take over and there's going to be very little good that comes of it. It's the same with our lives. If we don't weed the desires in our lives, if we don't learn to say no, the resources of our life will go to meeting our desires and we'll have very little left over for God. So Jesus identifies three weeds to regularly pull. The first one, he says the worries of this life. You know, for you and I, one of the reasons that we worry is because we have a desire to plan. We have a mind that can imagine a future. We have bodies that can go to work on bringing that future to pass. And so we have a desire to plan and move into the future. But what we don't have is we don't have the power to control the outcome. So that gap between our desire to plan and the power that we need to control the outcome, that's room for worry. We could trust God with that, or we could give in to worry. So for me, at this point in my life right now, the things that bring the most worry into my life are my kids. My kids are the biggest source of worry in my life. They're 9, 7, 5, and 2.5. And these four bring more worry into my life than anything else. What's going to happen? Are we doing this the right way? Are we focusing on the right thing? Should we have handled that in that situation? So for me, these are regularly an opportunity for me to go to God. These, instead of letting the weed of worry grow and take away the growth that God wants, I need to regularly take this to him, and the disciplines of abstaining can help me learn to rely on him. They can prepare me for growth. So what is it for you? What is your top area of worry? There's probably a discipline of abstaining that can help you trust God and start to pull that weed in that area. Another weed is the deceitfulness of wealth. You know, just by calling it the deceitfulness of wealth, Jesus is indicating that money is deceptive. Money lies to us. And it's common that we, for the desire of money, we let it run wild and we give large portions of our lives to chasing money. You know, if money could talk, if money had an audible voice in your mind, what it would say is it would say, life would be easier if you had more of me. You'd be happier if you had more of me. You'd be safer if you had more of me. People would respect you if you had more of me. Life would be more fun if you had more of me. This is what money would sound like in our lives. And on the surface level, a lot of times it seems like money is right, but money lies. And so it's easy to give our life to these lies. And over time, the weeds just get bigger and bigger as we pursue it. And the growth that God wants is choked. So I think for you and me, In this culture, in this city that we live in, I think the disciplines of frugality, not going above what we need, setting a limit on our spending, and then also the discipline of sacrifice, at times going without something that we need, are really helpful disciplines to pull the weed of money, to keep it from growing. A final thing that Jesus lists, the final weed to pull, is the desire for other things. This is really a catch-all. It could be anything. Anything that keeps you from the things that God wants for you. What are those things? For me, you know, often it's hobbies. It could be a hobby. So for me, it's a lot of times it's hobbies. Instead of doing what I need to do in order to grow in a way that God wants me to grow, I want to participate in my hobbies. So for me, the desire for other things could be hobbies. Maybe it's your career. You know, maybe you want to achieve a position within your career, and in order to climb that ladder, you have very little time or energy left over to give to the things of God. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe there's a relationship that you want, and in order to get it, you've got to go outside of the boundaries that God has set. And so that desire for that relationship, what it's doing is it's a weed that's choking the growth that God wants for you. So what is it for you? My guess is, as just as I listed those, my guess is for some of you, something came to mind. I would just write that down. What is that weed? And then these disciplines of abstaining can help you begin to pull that weed so that you can grow in the way that God wants you to grow. So I've got just two simple next steps, two ways to take this message and put it into practice. These are the next steps. The first one, pick a discipline of abstaining to practice this week. So I listed seven. Just pick one of those and put it into practice this next week. And again, do it in a way that's appropriate for you, appropriately stretching for you. The second one is to memorize 1 Peter 2:11. This is the verse that says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your souls." Memorize that verse and remind yourself of the importance of abstaining. You're stiff-arming. You're pushing back these desires so you can live the life that God wants you to live. Next week, like I said, we're going to wrap this up and we're going to talk about the disciplines of engaging. So I think that would be really helpful as we abstain to make room. And then next week, we're going to talk about engaging, adding things for future growth. So join me and let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for this life that you won for us. You sent Jesus. Jesus, you died on the cross so that we could be forgiven. You rose from the grave so that we could have a new life. And then you invite us to take action, to get our bodies involved, to train, to use discipline, to enter into this new life, this life where our capacity is expanded, where we're able to do more than we ever could have done, and there's rest and there's reward in that. So God, I thank you for the fact that you invite us into this. I pray that as we identify areas where we need to learn to say no to desires, I pray that you would help us do that. And then we'd get freedom in those areas so that we can say yes to the things that you want for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Seabreeze Church podcast. For more information about our church, you can visit our website, seabreezechurch.com. Thanks again for listening in, and we hope you'll join us next week for the Seabreeze Church podcast.